Today is traditionally called Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day we remember the triumphal entry. That's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's exactly 1 week before his glorious resurrection. Bye, children. She's lagging behind. Some 400 to 500 years previously, the prophet Zechariah said this in Zechariah 9:9. He said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." And of course, this prophecy had fulfillment in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples to go and get this young animal and to bring the animal to him. And he said, if they ask you what you're doing, just tell them that the Lord has need of them and he will send it. And indeed they did. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. And we just read here that one of the prophets says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a coat of the foal of an ass." That's Matthew, but it was about Zechariah that had been prophesied 400 or 500 years previously. Jesus was fulfilling the prophet. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, then brought the ass and the coat and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude, the Bible said, spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches and put them in the way. These branches were from trees, and they put them all in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," they said, "in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Oh, you remember? One of the disciples says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth?" They said. We say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee of Nazareth." Some accounts say that there were about 3 million people in the city when this happened. 3 million in the city of Jerusalem celebrating this Passover. The multitude went before those that followed, crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Son of David. You know, Jesus had several son designations. He's called in one place the Son of David. He's called in another place the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man. And the Bible calls him the Son of God. So there are a lot of different sons that he goes under, but there are different meanings of these. And so this one, the Son of David, is the result of a promise that God made to David. In 2 Samuel 7:12, he promised that there will be an issue from you. There will be a seed. You won't build my house, but there's one coming that will build my house. It's amazing because he said, your son will build it, and he will be my son. Already it gets a little confusing, because Solomon, and he said also that the kingdom that he set up will be a kingdom forever. It will be a kingdom forever. So Solomon built the temple, but Israel still fell to Babylonian captivity. And so it wasn't forever, because he wasn't talking about Solomon per se. He was talking about Jesus. Amen? And Jesus is the Son of David by lineage of the flesh, but he's also the Son of God by the Spirit. They could never figure that out. Bless you. They could never figure out how could he be the Son of David and the Son of God. And how, he said, he asked him, he said, "Well, concerning the Son of David, whose son? Whose son is Christ? Whose son is the Messiah?" They said, "Well, he's the Son of David." He said, "Well, how did it say in one place, my Lord, the Lord says unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" If he's his son, how does he call him Lord? And says they didn't ask him anything else after that, because they couldn't answer that. It was a mystery to them. It's not a mystery to us because we have the full gospel. And we understand that God kept his promise to David because Christ came down through the lineage of David through Mary. And Joseph was his adopted father. And so, according to the flesh, he was indeed the son of David. Now, when we say son, you got to remember that Noah's great-grandson is called the son of Noah. Abraham's grandchildren are called children of Abraham, or the son of Abraham. And so when they use that term son, it doesn't necessarily mean it's the exact issue one step down from them. It could be several generations down. And so he's called the son of David. And they were saying, Hosanna to the son of David, they were saying. And that's what they were expecting. That's what they had. But what they did not realize, that they had a whole lot more than just the son of David, son of God. Unfortunately, that praise that the people lavished on Jesus was not because they recognized him as Messiah. Many of them did not. They welcomed him out of a desire for a deliverer. They wanted someone who would come and take control over Rome and lead a revolt against their present captors. It was pretty rough for them under Roman rule. They were fed up and they were ready to be delivered. They said, this is the one that's going to come and deliver us like David did. Now he's coming from the seed of David. That's what they expected. There were many who did not believe in Christ with a spiritual faith. And they were hoping that perhaps he might get them out of that problem. There were ones who hailed him as king with their many hosannas. Hosanna! They recognized him as the son of David who came in the name of the Lord. They said all of the right things. But when he failed their expectations and refused to lead them in a massive revolt against the Romans, the crowds quickly turned on him. You know, there was one point in scripture where Jesus, he left quickly because he knew they were going to come to make him be a king. They were going to come by force to make him be a king. And he took off. You know, he said, listen, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he said during his trial. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight for me that I would not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. And remember that. The kingdom of God is not of this world. So, he will intervene in our temporal affairs and our lives, and he will touch us and touch people around us. But that's his call. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he does not, because his kingdom is not of this world. But if it comes to spiritual strength, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, that's where you'll see him move the most and the mightiest among men. And we have to understand that and learn to appreciate that fact. Within about 5 days, the hosannas would change to cries of crucify him. Luke 23:20-21, Matthew 27:22-23. Those who hailed him as a hero would soon reject and abandon him. This took place 1 week before the crucifixion, the resurrection, Sunday before his resurrection. John 1:11 tells us that he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it goes on and says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. How is that? Even to them that believe on his name. That's to believe upon his authority. Name is authority. To believe on his name, to believe in the authority that he comes in. In remembrance of this event, we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's referred to as Palm Sunday because of the palm branches that were laid in the road and the fact that Jesus rode to Jerusalem on a donkey. Let's go ahead and pray and then continue. Lord, thank you for your word today. Just touch us, Lord, and help us to comprehend the deeper truths and surface truths and all the truth that you have for us today. We bless your name, Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, that's a Palm Sunday calendar. One, back in 2012, it was April 1st. 2013, it was March 24th. 2014 is April 13th. And 2015, it will be March 29th. So it falls for us on different days. But it still has the same significance. We still celebrate the same thing. So what is the significance of this triumphal entry where Jesus comes in to Jerusalem riding upon a colt, they say, the foal of an ass? This triumphal entry is that Jesus of coming into Jerusalem on what we know as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the crucifixion in John 12, 1 through 8, tells of the day before when he ate dinner at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in verse 12, the day after his entry. The story of the triumphal entry is one of the few incidents in the life of Jesus which appears in all four Gospels. So you can read about this in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, 1 through 17, Mark 11, 1 through 11, Luke 19, 29 through 40, John 12, 12 through 4, through 19. I read these scriptures for the students. They want to go back and read up on this stuff. Putting the four accounts together, it makes it clear that the triumphal entry was a significant event, not only to the people of Jesus' day, but to Christians throughout history. We celebrate Palm Sunday to remember this momentous occasion. He rode into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey. It was borrowed. It was one that had never been ridden. The disciples spread their coats and their cloaks on the donkey for Jesus to sit on. And the multitude came out and welcomed him, laying before him their cloaks. They put clothes down, and they also put branches and palm tree branches down. And they hailed and praised him as king. They recognized him as king. They said, "This one comes in the name of the Lord." They had all of the highest praises for him. They lifted him up and lifted his name. And they made a big noise about him as he made his way to the temple. You know, he went in the temple and turned over the table of the money changers several times. And those guys in the temple, they were supposed to be representing God, and they were ripping people off. They say, "Well, you need a special sacrifice this year. And I know how much it cost last year, but the money changed. So you're going to have to pay a different kind of money." You say, "Well, all I got is this." "Oh, that's worthless. But I tell you what I'll do for you. I'll exchange yours for mine. You'll get a whole one of mine. I need to get four of yours." I'm kind of making that up, but it's like the money changes. See? And they ripped them off. And then they were, "Okay, you get a little sparrow with that. But I need a turtle dove." "Oh, well, I need eight more of yours then." "What are we going to eat on?" "That's your problem if you want to sacrifice." So, oh, they were ripping them off. Jesus went in there and turned the table over. To me, it was the funniest thing. He turned the tables over. He must have let all the animals out. He said, "Get these things out of here. My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." He planted a cord. I don't know that he beat men. He might have been running the animals out. And they say the people were running, but I don't think they were running for Jesus. They was trying to catch those animals, man. Yeah, man. That money was there. And it was something else. And they didn't like that. You know what? You want to make a man mad, you mess with his money. There are other things that will get a man stirred up, but nothing. The calmest person in the world, the most quietest person, the sweetest person in the world, you go messing with their money, they're going to say, "Hey, hold up." And so he was messing with that money. And you know, they surely hated him because of that. But he knew what he was doing, because the Bible says, "The zeal of the house is upon me." He was very zealous over the house of God, which was his house actually. But these people had turned it into a den of thieves. In the New Testament, believers tend to focus their hope on heaven rather than on earth. That should be our focus. The Bible says, "If you then be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." That's what we should be seeking, spiritual things. "If you then be risen with Christ." And it's not "if you will be." The Bible says you are risen. you're already, if you're in Christ, you're already risen with Christ. And that's by faith, but it's a done deal. And so we need to, you know, embrace that. I'm risen with Christ. I mess up and make mistakes and stuff, and I tell the Lord about them, and it's almost like he shrugs and say, what mistake? You're mine. Do better, but you're mine. We're right where we're supposed to be in Christ, y'all. Okay, now. Amen. Yeah, in the New Testament, our focus is supposed to be on heaven. But the Old Testament, the believers, their hope was more on earthly. It was an earthly hope. Their hope was focused on the Son of David coming to the city of David, Mount Zion, and ruling with righteousness and peace, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. That's what they were wanting. They were expecting that. So we can better understand the scene that they made, the noise, and finally, our deliverer is here. Hosanna to the Son of David. Finally, he's going to deliver us from the terrible rule of the Romans. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The Son of David has come. That was what they were thinking about and what they were hoping for that kind of deliverance. What is so phenomenal to me is that the Lord deliberately set everything up to attract only the type of persons fit for his kingdom. He does. You know, the gospel is to everyone, but it's not for everyone. You get that? It is. It's to everyone, but it's not for everyone. The gospel is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that, yes, that Jesus came in the form of a man and God. He was all God and all man. And he lived on this earth as a man. He walked the earth. He corrected the errors of the law, which was at that time the top ruling religious establishment. And he fixed that, and then he took a perfect body and a perfect, completely perfect life, and he sacrificed and was sacrificed on the cross for the sins of the world. He died on the cross first for the Jews, because they were always first, and then for the rest of the world, for the Gentile world. The Jews thought that God was only for them, and that folks like you and me, well, we're just going to hell, and God didn't care nothing about Gentiles. They called us Gentile dogs. But what they did not realize is that God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have everlasting life. It's the best news for anyone, because we die. Man that's born of a woman has a short life. It's a rough life. A rough, hard life. Taxes, bills, mean bosses, you know, all bad relationships, and then we die. I mean, this thing does not end well for a man, because you die. But the good news is that if you know him, he said, if you know me, you'll never die. That's what he said. That blew my mind. He that knows me will never die. The most important step is the first step. And that most important first step is believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived and he died, and that God raised him from the dead. That's the most important step. Many people skip that step. And so they come up with a lot of different ideas and thoughts, and they try to explain from a man's perspective what the good news and what the church is. But once a person accepts Jesus in their heart as Savior, you belong to him. And then he, by his Spirit, begins to teach. You can't depend a lot of times on what people tell you, because many times they're not clear on it themselves. They might sit down and formulate something that makes sense. And it might make logical sense It might make logical sense, but that doesn't mean that it's from God. Because men can logically lay out pretty much anything that they want to. And you'll hear it and it say, okay, yeah, that does make logical sense, but that doesn't make spiritual sense, see. And so the most important step is step number one, to accept Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. And a lot of these folks, a lot of times, never made that first step. That means they are not in truly in the body of Christ. They came and joined the group thing, and they studied, and they got the how it goes and how things flow, and they flow in and they participate, and they'll hold back some things that they really naturally want to let out. But if they haven't made that first step, they still don't know him, and he still does not know them. And that know is a very personal knowing. It's not like, oh, I know Bobby, you know, I met Bobby. So it's not like I know John. It's a very intimate closeness from the inside with Christ. And once that first step is made, then you have God to do the teaching. Take the first step. Listen, I have cast out demons and prayed over people and all of that, but I did a lot of that in ignorance. And the Lord taught me about that. I'm going to tell you what he taught me. I asked if y'all were in a hurry. So I'm going to tell you what he taught me about the demons. Let me tell you this part, okay? Then hold your point. Don't lose it. He finally got caught up with me because I was running, so I had to outrun him. Come out, you devil. Come out, you devil. I've had him screaming and talking back to me and all kinds of stuff. He said that if a person is not saved, it's best to leave that one demon alone and tell them about Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, that takes care of that demon, because he cannot stay in there with the Holy Ghost. He can't stay in that house, see. But he says, if you cast a demon out and there's no God in them, the Bible, Jesus himself says, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks about in dry places seeking rest. He can't find them in dry places. Y'all, we're wet. We're water. He walks around in dry places seeking rest, and they don't find none. He says, this is what he says, I know what I'll do. I will return to my house from whence I came. But he doesn't go back alone. We talked about the boys last week. He goes and get his boys. He said, hey, y'all want to come live with me? They say, man, we've been looking for a place, and I'm kind of improvising, okay? We've been looking for a place to say, man, I got a place spacious. And I just checked it out. It's been emptied. They cleaned it up. It's swept. And it's decorated. Man, it's nice. Come and go with me. He takes with him seven spirits worse than himself, so that the last state of that man is worse than the first. The Lord told me, he said, just leave the one alone, because you cast that one out, and Jesus don't come in, he's going to be worse than before. He's going to be seven worse than the one you cast out. And you know, he's going to be standing behind his boy saying, cast me out now, buddy. Come on, man. I'm ready for you. But you got to hit that first line, see. So, very simple. This is the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it. And folks complicated with that, and I was confused with it too. But, and I told a lady that at work one time, I said, I don't cast out demons like I used to. Why not? Well, I didn't have time to explain. But when Jesus comes in, there's no room for demons. Remember, he came back, he found the place empty. Empty. That's the problem. It was empty. It was cleaned out because you cast them out and everything. It was decorated. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor to explain how this stuff goes. But this thing comes back and say, you know what? Ain't a thing to stop me from going back in here. Not one thing. Empty, swept, and garnished, but when he goes back, he say, I remember what happened last time. Last time, this person came by and kicked me out with authority. But the next time, you're going to have to come back and deal with my seven. They are worse than me. And so, to make a long story short, do step one. And if you want to help the folks, and they'll fight you about this, my sister, they will fight you about this. Let me share something with you. Just last night, I was thinking about something that a person did to me, and I talked to my wife about it. It was a woman. I said, she shouldn't have done that to me. I was just a child. She took advantage of me. I was a boy toy. I didn't know any better. I was gung-ho. I want to try this. I want to try this. But she shouldn't have done what she did. I've had men approach me for sex. I've had family members. I've had a family member as a little boy want me to do certain things to him. And I was a little boy. I didn't understand what he meant. He showed me himself. I said, no, I didn't do it. Listen, I'm sharing it now. Hopefully this will help you. I had a cab driver tell me that I'd make a good little girl as he rubbed my chest. A good little girl. He was a freak. And I was a little boy. Little boy. I didn't understand what he was saying. But that stuck in my head. It stuck in my head. I grew up not even thinking about it. But yet I had strange thoughts about men, you know, strange ideas. I'm like, what's going on? I have plowed so close to the alternative lifestyle, plowed so close to it because of many things that have happened to me. I don't share this often, but because you brought it up, I'm going to tell you about this. So now y'all learning something else. I applied so close to the alternative lifestyle that it would have took a little tip and I would have been full-blown in that. Full-blown. No question. And so, these things happened to me. They happened to me. Then God saved me. And he delivered me at the time he saved me. But they still come back from time to time. I still think about them from time to time. It doesn't mean that those things are coming back to take over my life. There's no place, because the place is empty, swept, garnished, and full of the Holy Ghost, y'all. Hallelujah. It's empty, swept, and garnished, full of the Holy Ghost. And you got to say by faith who I am. I am not an old, rotten, no good sinner that I was before Jesus came in. I'm what the Bible says. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am a priest and a king in his kingdom. And when all that stuff starts happening, I just remind myself of who I am in Christ Jesus. Because that thing failed to pull me in. It failed to pull me. I wasn't even saved. But it comes back every now and then. It's like, okay, yeah, I remember that. But praise God for Jesus. You gotta walk by faith. You gotta walk in the Word. Now, there will be powerful voices that will come to you, and it won't necessarily come from a human being. Sometimes it comes from the inside of you. You say, well, it's the devil. No, it's not. It's you. A lot of times. A lot of times it's your voice, the voice of your inner man, your old man. You know what he wants? He wants his place back. But he can't have his place back. Not based on what you just told me about who Jesus is. He's trying to break you down. But he doesn't have the power to break down. Hey, when Jesus came in and the Holy Ghost came in, he locked the door from the inside, y'all. From the inside. The only way this stuff can gain any kind of ascendancy in your life is you open the door. From the inside, because, baby, it's locked. It's locked. And when these voices come to you that are contrary to the Word and contrary to who you are and who you know you are in Christ Jesus, you just say, hold up, Mr. Devil. Hold up, soul man. Hold up, flesh man. Let me read something to you. The Bible says that I am more than a conqueror through him that loved me. That's about you, by the way. I am not a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. Are you listening? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that, flesh man? Because your flesh man is a bigger enemy to you than the devil is. And he's closer to you than the devil. Devil. Oh, yeah, he's to be blamed. But you got a flesh man who came under, and you were born in sin. You were born with this thing. You don't teach a child how to be evil and sinful. Them things grow up being that way. They come here that way. They mean. They're prideful. They want to fight. Mine. Scratch each other, hit people, and bite folks. You ain't got to teach that. It comes when they're born. But what they need when they get older is Jesus to break that thing off them. When Adam ate of what they call the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's when his nature changed to an evil nature. You could pretty much say that Satan's influence or the power of Satan's kingdom entered into Adam at the time. And then the first manifestation was one brother killed the other brother. Murder, the first murder. But we go all the way back to Adam. That's when it all switched and changed. And everyone born after that was born in that legacy. But that's why we needed Jesus, the second Adam, the last man, to come in and to switch it and change that program again so that we can once again be called children of God, men and women of God. As simple as that. This is more simple than we realize. It's a very simple gospel. And sometimes voices will come with great logic, with solid logic, and begin to talk to you, and you know, it really does make sense. Yeah, why not? Ain't gonna hurt nothing. And next thing you know, you follow the wrong voice. You gotta pray about this stuff. If you've got sin in your life, a practicing sin, if you're practicing sin on a regular basis every day, because everybody sins, sometimes we miss a trip into some sin sometimes. And so Christians do that, and we just confess it to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. So, Lord, I made a mistake. Not a problem. I'm going to cleanse you, and we'll be close again. That's different than if a person is practicing and walking in sin. If you're walking in sin on a regular basis, you have reason to doubt instruction that you hear on the inside because you're not walking and living a sanctified life. I'm not talking about how you dress and the white thing on your head. I'm talking about your life. So you have reason to doubt. Now, it's not that God won't speak to you, but you get some other information in there, too, mixed in with God's voice if you're in the wrong place. So that means you need to be very prayerful if you know this. Now, don't be pretending and acting like, well, God understands, you know, that I have this and I have needs. God understands, but that still doesn't make it right. Okay? It's a dumb statement. Sure, you understand. God understands everything. But it still doesn't make it right. Now, I'm just giving you some instruction to tell you how to go about this and to keep yourself safe. If you're not living right, if you're not living a sanctified life, and you start hearing these voices, and you will, you need to be prayerful and take your time at following everything. The Bible says to try the spirit. And you need to be careful and take your time. I'm not saying you need to get out of that thing right now and let it go in the name of Jesus or the devil. You know who you are and you know where you are. I don't. And I'm just giving some instruction. If that's where you are, I'm not saying God won't talk to you, but you're going to hear some other voices too. That thing that you love, don't tell me it's not going to talk to you. Well, you had one bottle last week. You ought to get two. It don't make no difference. What's the difference? One more. You're going to wind up insane. Well, I guess it's a great Palm Sunday message. But I had all this and stuff. Yeah, I think I preached up to where I needed to go. Yes, we did. A Rhema. How many recognize that was Sister Angela just said? Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good word from Angela, but you're still not going to get out next week that you're going to come up here. Listen, we're gonna move along here and get ready to get out of here. But listen, first of all, she said something that she spoke, the Lord spoke to me. About wherever you are, you can pray. Whatever you're doing, you can pray. And why is that? She said, well, where is Jesus? Well, the scripture says he's at the right hand of the Father. Where else is he? He's in us. The kingdom of God. When he said, if I buy the thing of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you, the whole kingdom of God. He was casting out devils by the Spirit of God. by the authority and the power of the Spirit of God. That same Spirit resided in him, because it says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he will also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. So the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus dwells in us. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus was the kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about, and that same Spirit dwells in us, meaning the kingdom of God dwells in us by the Spirit of God. I'm trying to tell you, the whole kingdom of God is encapsulated in us in the Spirit of the living God. Hallelujah. So when you pray, even if you're silent, the kingdom is there in you. You say, oh Lord, and you, no one's got to hear it because the kingdom is right there. Hallelujah. Woo! I believe I can fly. Woo! This is one of the best Palm Sunday messages I ever heard. Glory to your name, Lord. Now, Brother Oliver, thank you for your questions and for understanding, and I recognize and affirm you as my sister in the Lord. Don't stay away from us. And stop listening to that stuff out there, because it's confusing stuff. If they're not speaking it according to the word, you got to say, well, tell me where the word is, what it says in the word. Well, I just know it's true. Oh, no. Show it to me in the word if it's off. You know, just show it to me in the word. You don't got to be mean or nasty about it. But show it to me in the word, because I'm a little confused by that. Now, Brother Oliver, we have all agreed to pray for you for the next 5 days. And I think I got a commitment from everyone here. I did a poll. When you pray, I got a yes, nod. So we're going to pray at least once a day for you for the next 5 days. And we're going to pray for you now. And everybody come up and let's get around this brother and let's pray for our brother. Thank you.